Father, this morning we have celebrated, really, your resurrection by the words of the songs that we have sung. And now, Lord, we gather around your word as food for the inner man. And we ask you for a capacity to hear. We ask you, God, for a capacity and a willing heart to obey. That today your word would find in us good soil. Not thinking about the next thing, but focused on you. And we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin today, we've been in a little bit of a series about no small dreams. And, you know, it's so funny because God is as being a dreamer. He said, when Peter preached his first sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they all thought they were all the disciples and the apostles. They thought the guys were all drunk. They thought that they were all inebriated at 9 o'clock in the morning. And there was folks there from every nation, from every group of people. They were there for Passover. They were there for the annual celebration where God said, if you'll do this, I'll take away your sins. I'll cover them. And so the sins had already been sent out like 50 days before that at the Passover. They were gone on a goat that was taken out and left in a deserted place. And the blood of a ram and the blood of another goat that had been sacrificed to God had been poured on the altar. And so the 50 days were a time of celebration and joy. And that's why one of the reasons why they accused all these guys of probably being drunk. But as Peter stood up to preach, one of the first things he said was this in Joel. He was quoting from Joel, but this is how he says it. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Ever since that moment when the revelation and the manifestation of God's spirit came and began to indwell sinful humans who had put their trust in Jesus Christ, things dramatically changed. The temple was no longer a building in the center of Jerusalem. The temple was now the people who were filled with God. God's presence wasn't just omnipresent in the sense of everywhere. Now God was actually present in all of those who believed. And so as we enter into this no dreams this morning, in this part, what is it that fuels the dream for us to follow God? We need to, you and I, one of the things we need to do, and this is, and today, moms, this isn't directed at you personally. Sometimes we do that, but today this is for us. This is for us to consider that the importance of building your core. We hear a lot about core today. We are a nation extremely focused on health and looking good and fitting into a bathing suit, which some of us, myself included, don't do so well. It's okay, you can laugh. It's all right. No problem. But the reality of it is that when we focus on the outside core, we stop focusing on the inside core. We've stopped focusing because it's easier to cover up or attempt to cover up what's really happening in our soul, what's really the many disasters that are personal. I was talking to some folks this week, you know, and we're in a time and a season where people's wounds are on their sleeve. And there's a whole other generation and some within every generation who think that, well, people shouldn't be doing that. They should just suck it up and they should just get over it. And then there's a whole other group that thinks that you should just accept them however they are, or I should accept them however they are, because they got all these problems. They got all these difficulties. And neither one nor the other is what the scriptures have ever taught. The scriptures have never taught suck it up. The scriptures have always taught seek the Lord. The scriptures have always taught look to Jesus. Roll your burdens and roll your cares over onto Him. That's always been God's motto. That's always how God started since the fall of man in the book of Genesis. And that's how it is at the very end of the book of Revelations. He says, hey, you come to the waters. Whosoever will may come. God has never, ever said, suck it up, get over it. Amen. But sometimes, sadly, the church does that. More often than not, we want to make everybody look good. And then we come and we want to hide well. So today, if you want to build your core, if you want to build your soul, and I hope you do, because I do. If you want to engage in this, then you and I have to think about this. Because for some folks, the soul contains five parts. It contains the self-consciousness, the consciousness, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And it's in this place that who you are is formed by experiences, by your DNA. There's all these things. And until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, as well as I am. And as humans, we don't have interaction with God because we're separate from Him. We're born that way. That's why the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We're born that way. And so in being birthed that way, for there to be a real transformation, for there to be a real reinforcement and change in our soul, we have to recognize that first of all, our soul is eternal. This thing we call our core, this very intimate part of us, this part of us that's the central part, the innermost and the most intimate part of you is eternal. And it's eternal for your neighbor. It's eternal for your kids. It's eternal for the over 50 million babies that have been aborted. It's eternal for the soldiers that have gone away and never come home. It's eternal for every mom that didn't get to hold that baby in her arms through miscarriage. It's eternal for the day the mothers that are weeping because they found their children in their basement bedrooms dead. Got a phone call in the middle of the night. Car accident. Or maybe a mother who saw her son a couple days and all of a sudden didn't see him anymore. And there maybe was decisions that there was no opportunity to see that body one more time. To caress that face even though it may be cold to stiff one more time. But the soul, the innermost part of you and I, it is eternal. And so as you and I, as we adventure into this, that's the part that God recreates. That's the part that God, through the Scriptures and the indwelling Holy Spirit, transforms and brings into the image and conforms and makes into the image of His dear Son. Peter said this. He said that we who are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but He was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. Think of that this morning. You, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, doesn't mean you're Baptist. It means you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing wrong with being Baptist. It's wrong with being Baptist if you're not saved. That's what's wrong with being Baptist. Amen. That's what's wrong with being any other religion and not having put your reliance in Jesus Christ. So think about that. He is the cornerstone. He is the central piece. He is the place from the point everything else goes from. You and I as well. And that's what Peter's trying to say. That now he's making a reference to a physical temple, but in reality he's speaking of you and I being built into God's spiritual house. God's manifestation in Monongahela isn't this building. It's not the one across the street. It's not the one up the other corner. It's not one there. It's not some down this way. It's none of these 24 buildings that are in this. That's not the manifestation of God. You are. I am. And God's saying that group He's building, those people He's putting into this spiritual house. And so as we think about this, we have to think about that you and I, we have some core desires that are very strong. And I think all of us share these. Probably one of the primary ones is to love and be loved. The other one, most likely, is to leave a legacy. To feel like my life counted. To feel like I had some kind of significance in time. To feel like there's something left over. That we actually matter. But it's interesting. Jesus talked about mattering in Matthew chapter 7. And He compared it to what people do with the Scriptures. He compared it to what people did with His words. He compared it to how people received and responded to what He said. And He said that those that hear but don't build on Him are like folks who put their lives and everything about themselves on sand. And those who put themselves and everything about themselves and everything they do for themselves, when they put it on reliance on Jesus Christ, in other words, there's a choice to obey what He said, what happens is it endures. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about the life effort. He's talking about the desires. He's talking about the desire for legacy. That what endures The transformation of what's eternal really depends on what it's built on. So as we think about building our personal core, building this spiritual core, he said this in verses 26 to 27, but if you just use my words, if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. Then a storm rolled in and waves came up and it collapsed like a house of cards. It's the Message Bible translation. If you build on the sand, being foolish. And the word there, foolish, that this author translated into stupid, really goes back to being stubborn. And justifying my stubbornness because the culture doesn't see it that way. My educators didn't see it that way. The politics don't see it that way. My boss doesn't see it that way. My wife, my husband, my kids don't see it that way. When you and I don't internalize the scriptures because of something external, we defraud our soul of all that God desired to give us. We defraud our soul of all that God desired to give us. Because the just, the righteous, they live by faith. Not by seeing it and having it and then believing, but by believing and seeing when it doesn't exist. That the confidence is that I've built on a foundation that is eternal, that is immutable. In other words, it doesn't change. As we think about this Mother's Day today, look at what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. That's some tough words. Because we are, by nature, not by culture, not by being living in 2017, but by nature, slackers in relation to things that are eternal. Some of it's because we're afraid, because we don't know what the future, we don't have control of the next thing. Some of it's because we don't want to stand out in a crowd, especially when that crowd happens to be inside our own home. And lastly, sometimes it's just because of the pain we have from bad experiences that we thought, if I trust God, everything will be hunky-dory. And I trusted God and all I got was resistance. All I got was disrespect and dishonor. And rather than acknowledgement, I was ignored. It's tough. So, but it's not about getting tough. It's not even about being tough. It's because we all want to leave a mark. Every one of us in this room, we want to leave a mark on somebody's life. We want to have that sense. Most of us will never reach what's considered the pinnacle of human achievement and accumulation and recognition and all these things. You know, most of us, but the problem is that we want to be significant, but we waste so little time. We waste so much time on the outside, and we spend so little time. We spend so little time pursuing a deep soul. We spend so little time building what is eternal. It's a struggle for us. You know, we think of successes, being the president of this and owning that and accumulating that and having this and looking like that. And, you know, a long time ago, there was a guy, I can't remember his name now. He wrote this song, and a couple lines in the song, this was about in the late 70s, early 80s. And he said, I just saw a Porsche, and it was driving a man. I just smelled a soup Cuban cigar, and it was smoking a man. Bob Dylan wrote a song that says, you got to serve somebody. Goes through a whole list of servanthood and brings it down and says, you got to serve somebody. You got to choose. See, that's the idea that's behind this. That's the idea because so many things are temporary, and we spend so much time chasing those and going after those. And God calls us because our soul, your soul, is eternal and it is limitless. There's no glass ceiling when it comes to a strong core, a deep soul. So it doesn't really matter what gender, what race, or what your background is. So when you think in terms of glass ceilings, you're thinking in terms of temporal. You're thinking in terms exclusively of this life. And why is that so pronounced? Why is that so pushed in our culture? So that you won't look at your soul. So that you won't ladies focus, that you won't men focus, that if you're just a laborer, there's nothing wrong with being a laborer. And if you're the vice president of a corporation, congratulations. You both have equal responsibility before God. So whether you're retired or whether you're just trying to raise a family, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because why? Because God, there's not a person, not one of us here in this room, there's not a person that's ever been created that cannot grow a deep soul, that cannot build their core in a way that God can be exalted. And I'll tell you, this is what a deep soul looks like. Jesus said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Then say, love your kids with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And say, love your prestige. And say, love your church. And say, love your pastor. Wish it did. I'm just teasing. For some of you. Nah. But the reality of it is God says, hey, Jesus says, hey, you want to talk about a deep soul? It looks like this. He was in a conversation with someone who thought they had a deep soul. They were a big-time studier. They were big-time focused on what it was that God said. They were big-time focused on all the commandments of God. But the thing is every one of us here this morning, you can do that. You can have a deep soul. You can reach that. It's within your reach. It's within your grasp. This deep soul isn't something for some kind of spiritual elite. It's not for the people who get on boards and committees in our church. God forbid that they would even that would even be the thing. To try to show off, well, I really know God, or I'm really faithful, or I'm really committed because I'm on a board. So pat me on the back. I've given my life to this church, so pat me on the back. You can give your life for this church. Your life's not yours. The Bible says that your life belongs to God, not to you. Some of you don't like this. I don't like it. Because just as tempted as you are, I am. And maybe much more so. Because of the call that's on my life. So don't think I'm standing here talking to you about you. I'm talking to you about us. I just like to keep it in the first person today. So, the best legacy that I say you can leave is this. Mom, she loved the Lord her God with all her soul and with all of her might. Dad, best legacy you can leave. It's not that you never missed anything, but without a doubt, you love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your strength, and all your might. That's the greatest legacy. Because when those things are in order, it's amazing how all those other things that you and I desire in terms of love and being loved, they just fall into place. Because that's the promise of Matthew 6:33. If you'll seek my kingdom first, I'll add. And we've all found ourselves not seeking his kingdom first and finding subtraction rather than addition. So let's not do the blame game. Let's just make it intimate and personal. So spiritual growth is a process in which God and I, we each have a part. So I'm going to go through a couple of things here. 4 points, very quick. God's part is he invites. My part, your part, I respond. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this: even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Notice it's holy and fault without in within his eyes. That's why our focus is to be on his eyes. That's why in our final song today it was, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look at what Jesus is looking at. Look how Jesus looks. Focus your attention on what he has focused his attention on. And you will see that it's you. That Jesus has focused his attention on you before the foundation of the world. You and I have always been on his mind, and we are the object of his love. And guess what? There is no plan B. God doesn't have a plan B. In Psalms 19, it says that he has made the firmament. He has made everything around us. Is anybody enjoying how green it is these days? I mean, certainly we didn't like the rain, but man, I am loving the green. It is so wonderful to see the richness of the earth in spite of our sin having put a curse on seasons and growth and things being out of sync. Yet look, God brings the rain. Baby, it is beautiful. I feel bad for some of the folks that got so much rain that they lost their houses. But boy, I'm rejoicing that the God of my salvation made it green for me. You might not think that way, but when I look out my kitchen window and I see it all green back there, and then I think, wow, isn't that beautiful? And I think, oh man, tomorrow I gotta cut the grass. Right? I mean, that's how our brains work, right? It's like we go from one to the other. Hey, girl, how are you? You know, it's just that way. There's a vacancy, though, in our hearts. There's a vacancy in the hearts of all people. And that vacancy can only be filled with God. We try to fill it with all kinds of good things. We try to fill it with all types of things. We try to fill it with spouses and children and everything. And it's so easy for us to fill it with other things. It's so simple. Problem is that they are temporal. And their pleasures only last for a season. And then all of a sudden, there's no more pleasure in them anymore. That's why after a while, we find out we didn't get anything from it. We find ourselves in the same position. So that's why, what's the remedy? The remedy to the ache in our hearts? You know the one that says there must be something more? It is. Responding to God's invitation. That's the something more. God invites you. Invites you to build your core. He invites you to draw near. James 1 says this, so get rid of filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that he has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us that salvation is a relationship. It's an intimacy. God calls us. Maybe you've never responded to that call to intimacy. Maybe you're more interested in a religion that makes you do things. I want to tell you, Jesus brought a religion that makes you whole by faith. Not by doing, but by believing. By resting in what he has done. Number two, God's part, he is found. My part, I seek him. Seeking means to pursue after, to inquire, to ask questions of, to look for. After a short time, those of you who have sought God, those of you who have trusted Christ like me, you know how easy it is to just go through the motions. Especially on a Sunday morning. Because you want to get tuned up before you come to church. We've all done that. We've all focused our mind a little bit more on God in the morning. Or when the pressure comes. But when the joy comes, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, well, you know. You may be doing a church thing. Yeah, I never miss church. I won't miss church for anything. You may be doing a small group thing. Yeah, I know I'm never going to miss my small group. I'm always going to be there. Might even be doing ministry. But if you're not actively, purposefully pursuing intimacy with God, you're going to easily drift, even in the midst of doing all those things. You'll do them, but your heart's not in them. Your relationship with Christ, there's not a relationship. You're just doing. Psalm chapter 27 tells us, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. You know, whether it's conscious or not, we're all still seeking something. Even those who have been trusted Christ as their Savior all around the world, they're still seeking something. It's in the nature of man because God has designed it that we would seek him. So that need, that desire, that longing, that spot in us, that empty place, it, even though Christ is all in all and fills all in all, he keeps us in a position of desire towards him. It's like the beautiful words between the bride and the bridegroom in Song of Solomon. Looking, panting. The psalmist said, "What as the deer pants after the water, so my soul pants after you." See, in the second point, God wants to be found, and so he calls us to seek him. But I'll tell you what, this is where a lot of Christians, they check out. Because many Christians are good with God as long as he doesn't require anything of them. As long as you're not talking about my personal interests or how I spend my time, or you're not getting in my personal space, all is well. but require one thing, and most Christians just kind of check out. See, we don't want to be those kind of Christians. We don't want to be those kind of believers. Because God's not playing hide and seek with you. He's not playing hide and seek with me. He's calling us into a deep life. In Jeremiah 29:13, he says, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land." How to seek God? What's the most productive way to seek God? I think there are three ingredients to grow a true relationship and to see your relationship with God grow. And I'm going to tell you what they are. They're three simple ones. Alone, unhurried, and with the Bible. Alone, unhurried, and with the Bible. If you don't get alone with God, if you don't get it alone where you can be unhurried with God, with your Bible open, your relationship with God will never grow deep. All of us have been with somebody who talks the whole time and you never get a word in edgewise. We've all had that experience, right? That's what a lot of Christians do with God. They don't really get alone with Him and they're in a hurry and they never open the Bible. Or only when they have to. Because the only way to grow deep, the only way to grow intimate, to have intercourse with God is to be alone, unhurried, and with your Bible open. There's no other way. And so as we think about that, with God, you're being invited into something different. You're being invited in a different way of doing things. Think about this terms in relationship principles. It's not a drive-by. Probably all of us have had a drive-by experience in sex. And hopefully it was with someone we were committed to in marriage. There was a music that used to go, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. Not trying to be gross, just trying to be straight up. Did nothing. That's not what God wants. That's not how you grow a deep soul. There are such things as ejaculation prayers where you're in the middle of something, you're like, oh, Jesus, help me. And then you look for help, hopefully. And not go, oh, Jesus, help me, and then run off and do your own thing. But this morning, as you think about this, face to face is how you do relationships. Face to face is how you do relationships. Especially in marriage. That's how women understand that their husbands really have affection for them, is because it's face to face. Not having the answers and not being able to fix it. It had nothing to do with having the answers and being able to fix it, men. It has everything to do with where your eyes are. What are you beholding? Because all she wants is your face fixed in her eyes so she can look into your eyes. And we're looking to fix it, and she's just looking for us. She doesn't want to fix. She wants us. And it's the same way with God. It's the same way with God in this situation and the way He draws in. Part three, God's part, He teaches me. My part, I learn. John 3:16-13 says that He sent His Spirit, the Spirit of truth, into us that will guide us into that. In John 14:26, Jesus told them, He said, I'm going to send somebody and He is going to be your advocate. There's so many decisions in the course of our lives. There's so many things that weigh in on us. And sometimes you and I, we get stuck in the learning process and it's not really as easy as it sounds. And oftentimes, you know why it's not as easy? You know why we don't have the answers? You know why we can't figure it out? You know why we don't have a sense of God's purpose? It's because we're a lot like the people in Hebrews chapter 5. We should be going on to deeper things because of being alone, unhurried, and with the Bible open. And we're still talking about baptisms and talking about all kinds of other things that have nothing to do with intimacy. And that was exactly the problem in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And they said, because of that, the Message Bible has, because of that, you still are a baby bottle sucker in terms of relationship. How many of you have had babies in your arms? Almost all of us, right? And you know what happens when you're feeding that baby? No, it doesn't cry. It's happy. It's happy with you because you're feeding it. But the return at that stage is so different than when you sit down with your adult grown children and you pray over them when they're brokenhearted and you pray with them whenever they're just being exceptionally honored and promoted by God. When you sit down and you can talk about the deep things of God and the deep things of what it means to follow Jesus and to build a home and to build a community. Man, it's a totally different thing. Both are sweet. But if any one of us parents, the last thing you want to do is still be opening up a bottle of Gerber baby food to your 30-year-old kid and taking the spoon out and putting their head on your lap and putting it in your lap. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine the broken-hearted mom and dad today who have to do that with their children because of some type of defect, some type of disability that child has today? That the only communication that they could still have as parent is on the level of an infant? Do you think that's the kind of communication God wants to have with you today? That's not what He wants to have with you and I today. That's not how He wants it to. That's not how you have to decide what you're going to be actively pursuing and learning. You have to decide when you hear a spiritual truth that you're actually going to take them and put them into practice on your daily life, your weekly life. If not, you're going to remain a little baby with your bottle. You know, you hear a lot of truth in this church. Every week, if you come here every week. So what do you do with it? Do you even hear it? See, my purpose, honest to God, my purpose is that you have a deep soul. The only thing I care about is that I have the privilege of watching you go before Jesus and be presented as whole. And be rewarded. And honored. In front of all the other Christians in the world. That's what the Bema Seat's going to be like. That's going to be like the Day of Rewards is going to be like. That's my goal. Is to see you complete in Christ. Might not be your goal. But today, this morning, as we think about this, you, me, as a congregation, we have to decide we're going to pursue learning about God personally, intimately. Number four, God's part. He brings that good out of evil. My part, to endure. You know, we all hear about Romans 8:28. It's not a magic eraser. Romans 8:28 isn't a magic eraser. You're not supposed to use Romans 8:28 so that you won't hurt anymore. God's not interested in you getting over your hurts. Knowing that God is working and will work and of itself doesn't mean I don't hurt. Just because you know God is working, that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Just because you believe God will work, that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. That verse isn't some kind of eraser to take away the hurts, or you act like everything's okay, or me to put on this face and this front. Because you know what that do that? You and I, we close down. We shut people out. No, you know what? What God is doing, what He's saying is, I love you. You are mine. That verse is meant to be a promise of a demonstration that He loves you, that He cares for you, that He cares for me. Paul told the Colossian church, he says, I pray that you have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It's a strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. Maybe you're thinking this morning, hey, I tried that pastor, it didn't work out for me. Mark, I hear you, but you know what? I just don't know if I'm on that pathway of growing anymore. I tried. We've had other pastors here. I liked them. They were good. They fed me. But you know what? I'm just kind of like going through the motions. So what happens? What happens to you and I when we stop growing? Well, we kind of feel like the person that's cursed. In Jeremiah 29, we kind of feel like that person in Jeremiah 20:17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. See, even after many miracles, Israel was in a position. They were just about ready to be totally swept up into captivity because they had turned away from listening to the Lord. Not just the leadership, but all the common people. So they were unproductive and they were just going through it. And the two most obvious reasons why you and I wonder, they're really simple. Sin and suffering. Those are the two reasons why you and I wonder. Sin and suffering. And in that perspective, sometimes the wandering, it's more quiet and unseen, you know? Because people don't even know that you're wandering from the heart of God. In the beginning, nobody can see it. It's just kind of going on. And we get around. We can hide it up. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, as He was speaking to people, He said, hey, you know, if you're weary, come to me. It's okay if you've just been going through the motions. It's okay if things aren't working out. I get it. That's why I came, so that you would come to me. So that you would yoke up with me. And so that you'd take on my burden because it's light. That you'd take it on. So remember, when you join with Him intimately, there's only three things. Again, those ingredients of true relationship for growth with God. It's alone. What? Unhurried. And the Word of God. Because later on, same place, same group of scriptures in Jeremiah 17, he says this, "But blessed are those who trust the Lord, made the Lord their hope and confidence." See, fruitfulness in every season is the result of putting our trust, our confidence in God, and it is the revelation I'm developing a strong core. See, fruit in every season is Galatians 5. It's love, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience, kindness, meekness. It's not how big or how much or how often. It's these intangibles in our character. Because then you know what happens? Then we have something to feed other people with. Paul told the Philippian church this, "Bountiful fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ active, attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God." You see, when God wants to work in our lives that way, the point is, the reason is so that we can feed others. Do you know how many hungry people there are around you today? We've talked about this recently. 15 to 20 people immediately in your sphere of influence are starving for Jesus. Gender, shapes, sizes, thinking, attitudes, histories, problems, hurts, joys, struggles, victories. When you and I, when we grow a deep soul, when we exercise and we build that core, you know what? We have something to share. It's the glory of Jesus. It's His presence in us and then through us. And the beautiful thing about all this, as we close, is God's guarantee. God will finish what He started. See, here's the beautiful guarantee. God will finish what He started. Look, here's Jackie's favorite verse. I knew Jackie was going to be here today, so I brought it, put it on the screen. This is Jackie Lever's favorite verse. Jackie Lever, do one of these, so everybody, a little higher. There you go. There you go. Because you are the epitome. You are the epitome of a strong core. You are the testimony of a strong core in this congregation. People like you, but they don't know they like you because you have a strong core. They think you're just sweet. They think you're just kind. They just think you're always positive. But you know, it's because alone, unhurried, with the Word of God, that you're fruitful. You're fruitful in every season. See, the guarantee? Guarantee isn't my grandkids are going to be great preachers. I hope to God they are. Nothing greater. There's no higher calling. But oh, I hope they have deep souls. I don't care if they make the honor society. I don't care how much money they make. You know? And if they don't have enough to eat, they come eat some of my house. I could stand to share some of my food, I'm sure. Seriously. I mean that with all my heart. I could care less. You know why? Because if they seek God first, He promises. And He's the only one that can keep the promises. He is the only one that can add all things to them. He is the only one that says that the blessing of the Lord makes them rich. And He brings no sorrow with it. He is the only one that can do that. It's the same for your kids. It's the same for your grandkids. So, are you building a strong core? How's your response to God? Well, I'm done. I said what I need to say. Bow your heads. Band, come on up, please. We need your help. No, not band yet. Not band yet. The main seat. Ken, come on up. This morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right now, just make a choice. Make a decision. You are going to rely on Him. You're going to make a decision to build your soul. So look to Him. Say, "Lord, I realize You're inviting, so I take Your invitation. Come into my heart. I open myself up as best I understand to receive You. I don't do this every church service. I do it today because today I'm doing it with purpose." If you've prayed to trust Christ this morning as your Savior, would you please just lift your hand up? Pastor Ken and I are the only two looking around. Anybody here that you've decided to trust Christ as your Savior? Try to open up your soul. Anyone? Maybe you're here this morning and you have been going through the motions. The first step to stop going through the motions is to admit it. For God, with the confession of the mouth, we believe to repentance. So if you've been going through the motions, the Holy Spirit's put on one area or 10, I don't care. But if he's put on one area, would you put your hand up? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Put that hand down. Anybody else? You know you've been going through the motions. Thank you. Put that hand down. Thank you. Put that hand down. Anyone else? You know you've been going through the motions. Thank you. Put that hand down. Anyone else? Anyone else? You know you've been going through the motions. See, I'm not. If you're here and you don't know me that well, I'm not out to embarrass anybody. We just want to pray for you. Verse 7, Father, you saw those hands. And as we extend our hearts and hands out to them now through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, would you quicken them? Would you give them a sense, Lord, as they turn to you, of sins forgiven and washed away and burdens being borne off by your Holy Spirit? Fill them with your peace, your power, your poise. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.